We are starting this series leading up to Easter that we're calling A Journey to the Cross. In each of our Sundays leading up to Easter, we're going to look at a different spiritual discipline. So today we're starting with the discipline of prayer. We're going to talk about the discipline of simplicity. We'll talk about the discipline of service, the discipline of Sabbath. What does that principle mean in our lives? The discipline of solitude. And then we'll look at the discipline of celebration on Palm Sunday, leading us into Passion Week and Good Friday observance and the concert series that we're doing, as well as our Easter celebration. But last week, I wanted you to hear very clearly that the disciplines don't stand all by themselves. They're not an end in and of themselves. They're a means to an end. That the spiritual disciplines flow from the Scripture to help guide us into the freedom that we're to embrace in our relationship with Christ. That's what God has in mind. And it's very appropriate that we start this series with the discipline of prayer, because I think the discipline of prayer touches all the other disciplines. So when we talk about simplicity and ordering our lives in a way where we're using resources in the right way, I think that's part of our prayer experience. When we talk about service, I think that's part of our prayer experience. When we talk about solitude, that certainly is part of our prayer experience. When we talk about Sabbath and remembering God and all that he does in our lives and letting that be a part of the rhythm of life, that's a part of prayer. Just like I mentioned earlier that our giving in worship is a prayer experience. It's a statement we make in relationship to God about how we see his involvement in our lives. So today we're going to unpack this whole concept of prayer a little bit. And I want you to see it this way. This is something that Richard Foster said in his wonderful little book called Celebrations of Discipline. If you want to dig a little deeper into all of the disciplines we're talking about, Richard Foster wrote this book quite some time ago, and it's become a classic in our faith experience. There's another book that I have come across in recent days called The Rhythms of Our Life with God, written by a woman out of Chicago that's also good, and put it on my It's Friday this week. But prayer catapults us into the frontier of the spiritual life. Stop to think about what God has in mind in this experience that he's offered us, this intimate connection with him through prayer. Think about some of the things that entertain us these days. What if I were to offer you a television program or a movie script that focused on the greatest power in the universe that's also a personal power, getting in touch with human beings and helping them do something way beyond their ability? Doesn't that sound like a great program? Sounds better than Star Wars, doesn't it? That's exactly what we're offering in prayer. That God invites us to connect with him. He is the creator and sustainer of the universe. He has made a relationship with us a very personal thing, creating us in his image. When we come to faith in Christ, he puts his Holy Spirit in our lives. There should be nothing more exciting than that. It's the greatest adventure we could possibly contemplate. And if your prayer experience isn't that way, then maybe we're doing something wrong, because this is the way it should be. Prayer catapults us into the frontier of the spiritual life. It is original research in the unexplored territory. It is the discipline of prayer itself that brings us into the deepest and highest work of the human spirit. Real prayer, listen to this, real prayer is life-creating and life-changing. For those explorers in the frontiers of faith, prayer was no little habit tacked onto the periphery of their lives. It was their lives. Well, who are we talking about in terms of some of those pioneers, those explorers in the frontiers of faith? Let me identify a few of them for you. William Carey. Many believe he was the father of the modern mission movement, that everything that's happened in the last 2.5 centuries relative to reaching the world for Christ, he had a part in. Here's what William Carey said about prayer. He said, "Prayer, secret, fervent, believing prayer, lies at the root of all personal godliness." That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? And no wonder God used him in such a powerful way, because this is the foundation for his life and ministry. How about Martin Luther? You've heard of him, right? Martin Luther said, "I have so much business I cannot get on without spending 3 hours daily in prayer." We would tend to look at the busyness of our schedule, our daily agenda, and say, "I've got so many things to do. Maybe I can carve out 5 minutes for God in the process." Luther said it's just the opposite. He said, "I have so much to do that I can't do those things unless I give a proper amount of time to prayer." And for him, it was 3 hours daily. He believed the axiom that he who has prayed well has studied well. So even though he was involved in ministry, he was a Catholic priest, he was one of those that God used to start the Protestant Reformation, And he honestly believed that prayer was at the heart of all of that. So here's another one of those pioneers, John Wesley, the father of Methodism. He said, God does nothing but an answer to prayer. So God's whole work in our world is attached to the prayer experience. So when you see God at work, somebody prayed. And he wants us to be involved in that prayer experience. He backed up his conviction by devoting 2 hours a day to the prayer experience. David Brainerd, some of you know this name, that back before the American Revolution, David Brainerd was a missionary to this country and worked with Indian populations, Native Americans. At that point, they weren't Americans, but they were Natives, and actually it was their land, and we took it from them. You know that was the case. But he brought the gospel to many of those indigenous people here in America. And he kept a journal. And we're privileged to have his mind and his heart on a daily basis. And this is what he said about prayer. He said the most notable feature of his life and ministry was his praying. His journal records his experience. He said, I love to be alone in my cottage where I can spend much time in prayer. That's one of the statements in his journal. He said, I set apart this day for secret fasting and prayer to God. That was another entry into his journal. He said, when I return home and give myself to meditation, prayer, and fasting, I love to do those kinds of things, is what Brainerd said in his prayer journal. Adoniram Judson, who opened up the country of Burma to the gospel. In fact, God used him in a very powerful way. He sought to withdraw from business and company 7 times a day in order to engage in the holy work of prayer. Wow. Here's how it worked. He began at midnight and again at dawn, then at 9, 12, 3, 6, and 9 at night, he would give time to secret prayer. And no wonder God used him in such a powerful way in a part of the world that hadn't been reached with the gospel up until that point. John Hyde of India. Many people believe that this is the man that God used in the most powerful way to open up that nation to the gospel many years ago. He made prayer such a dominant characteristic of his life that he was nicknamed Praying Hyde. So as people would have opportunity to examine your life, the disciplines that you bring to every day, what kind of label would they put on you? Would it be anything like that? That what I see in that person's life is that they have this powerful connection, intimate connection with God himself, and they're praying people. I would hope that God would see us that way. I'd hope we learn to see ourselves that way. That's what we're talking about, this discipline of prayer. How about King David? Let's go to the biblical references. King David, who obviously had many things on his mind as the second king of Israel, said this oftentimes in the Psalms. He said, early will I seek thee. Before I jump into the responsibilities of this day, before I do the things you've asked me to do, God, I will seek your face. No wonder David was called a man after God's own heart. That's the way he lived his life. How about the apostles? They determined to give themselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. That's what distinguished them in the first century as the gospel became a part of the world, as the Holy Spirit came and lived in people's lives and the gospel was shared in the first century. These people had committed themselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. How about Jesus? This was his pattern in his ministry. And in the morning, a great while before day, he rose and went out to a lonely place, and there he prayed. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, was followed by not just a group of apostles, but oftentimes it was crowds. Not just hundreds, but thousands of people. And he knew that he couldn't minister in the way that God had asked him to, even as being the Son of God, without committing early in his life experience to prayer. That's what Jesus did. So how does this make you feel? We take a look at some of these, as Foster said, explorers in the frontiers of the sharing of the gospel. And do you find yourself a little discouraged? I mentioned in my It's Friday this week, there's probably no other experience that we have as believers that's created more frustration, more confusion, and more guilt than the prayer experience. And it shouldn't be that way. And I think one of the reasons it happens is that sometimes we look at people who seem to have an incredible experience with prayer, and we're a bit discouraged because we don't think we could match that. Well, I don't think God wants us to be discouraged by the prayer lives of others. I think he wants us to celebrate what happens in their lives, but I think he's far more concerned about committing to developing our own prayer life. Prayer is something we learn. In fact, let me say that phrase again. Prayer is something we learn. Why don't you say it with me? Prayer is something we learn. That's what we're going to talk about the rest of this message this morning. So let me remind you of some of the lessons. Number one, believe that prayer works. Pray expectantly, trusting that change should and would occur. I mean, what kind of experience would prayer be if you don't believe it works? That every time you put out a prayer to God, it only hits the ceiling and bounces right back to you. There's no sense you're making a connection with the God of eternity at all. And if you are, everything's predetermined. It's already been set. Why would I waste my time talking to God about stuff he already knows and he's already done? None of us has the privilege of making those determinations for God. It's wrong for us to assume that that's the way it works. We do know that God sees things differently. He operates on a different plane than we do. We operate down here. He operates this way. He certainly sees the beginning from the end and every step in between. He works in that way, and that's his territory. But when it comes to prayer, God has invited us into the process. He's invited us to be his co-workers. He's invited us to trust him for outcomes, to pray expectantly. In fact, isn't that the way that Jesus prayed? Jesus, God himself, prayed expectantly. When he asked the Father for things, he believed those things were going to happen. He believed that he could move the heart and the hand of God by praying. The apostles in the first century believed they could move the hand and the heart of God by praying. In fact, the apostle Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, and he was talking about every experience he had with God. He said, for we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field and God's building, and when we get involved in your lives, we are doing God's work with his presence, and we can trust him to work. So if you've bought into this, I think it's a bit of the enemy's lie that you shouldn't pray, you don't have to pray because God's already settled everything, you're missing the point. As far as our lives are concerned, God asks us to trust him now and expect that he can work now. And then when I bring a real request to him and ask him to work, that I should believe that he would do that work. That's the first little lesson. We should believe this way. Lesson number two, get to know God better. You're not talking to a stranger. You're talking to the God of the universe, certainly. There was a sense in the Old Testament that God was transcendent. He was far removed from any of us. But Jesus came into the world to help us understand that God was accessible to us. In fact, as far as prayer is concerned, Jesus said this. In fact, his disciples watched Jesus listen to him pray, and they said, Jesus, would you teach us to pray like you pray? And Jesus said, okay, here's how I pray. Our Father. And that's not just my privilege, that's our privilege. Our Father who art in heaven. In fact, if you understood Arabic, because what Jesus spoke here was not Greek and it wasn't Hebrew, he spoke in Aramaic, he was speaking the language of the street, he was speaking the language around the breakfast table, he was saying, dear Daddy, these are some things that I want to talk to you about. And all of us are invited into that kind of prayer experience, but we need to know the God we're talking to, don't we? It's such an important part of the prayer process. And I think a lot of us are somewhat hesitant to ask God for anything because we don't know him well enough. But if he is truly our Father in the way that Jesus describes him, everything is available to us as his children. We should have freedom to ask. In fact, it's a very important part of the prayer process. John 15, verse 7. Jesus has his disciples gathered in an upper room in Jerusalem before the cross. And in John chapter 15, he uses an illustration that would have been very familiar to his first century audience. He uses an illustration about a vine and branches in the vineyard and the production of fruit. They saw that everywhere they went. There were vineyards all over the place. They understood the process. But Jesus makes it a spiritual thing. He says, in the same way that the vine is connected to the branch and draws life from it and shares life back and forth and produces fruit, this is the way I want it to be for you. This is the way it should be with me. He said, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, if we're in that connection and communion experience, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. Sounds like a promise to me, but it sounds like a promise that's tied to relationship. And the more I know of God, the more I know what to ask from God. And the more I know about his heart that's bent toward giving those requests to me. But he's asking that we spend the kind of time with him that allows us to truly get to know him. Here's a third little lesson. Pray like a child. Pray like a child. How does a child ask a loving father for things? Wide open, simple language. Oftentimes we make this prayer experience so complicated, don't we? That somehow you probably have to go to Bible school and seminary, get a doctorate in theology before you can even ask God of the universe for something. Well, again, don't be put off by connecting with this transcendent God who created us. Learn to talk to him as a father, as a child would talk to a father. Children use simple language. Children speak with great confidence. Children speak out of the trust relationship. If that relationship is everything it's supposed to be within that family structure, a child has no problem asking the father for things. Dear Daddy, I would ask you that the things that are important to you would be important to me, that I would learn those things from you. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And does a child have any problem asking a father for bread? No. You know, I'm going to trust that you're going to take care of breakfast and lunch and dinner and anything in between, that I can trust you for those daily kinds of things in my life, and I can trust that you'll forgive me when I mess up and I admit it and I ask for forgiveness, that's the way you are. That was the kind of prayer that Jesus was teaching his disciples. That's the way he wanted us to pray, as children to the Father. I've loved some of the prayers that my children and grandchildren have prayed over the years. I can recall so clearly our oldest daughter, Marcy. Both of the girls, our two girls, had their birthdays within a week of each other. They were 3 years apart, but birthdays within a week. And so when the second one came along, it was on her older sister's birthday. And the older sister, Marcy, thought, for sure, this was my birthday present. I get a doll that talks and squeaks and pees and poops and does all of those things. It's a real thing. And I will never forget, it's about a month after Marissa had arrived on the scene. I'm tucking Marcy into bed at night, and she says, Daddy, can I ask God for something? I said, sure you can. You can ask God for anything. I would like a baby brother. Yeah. And so I said, but, you know, you already have a baby sister. And she goes, I know, I don't like her. I would like to get a baby brother. So, and some of you know exactly what that was all about, right? So I remember so clearly our granddaughter, she was about age 4, had stayed over at our house for the weekend, was not feeling well. She'd had a bad cold that was moving into flu-like symptoms, and she was sick, and she wasn't feeling good at all. And we prayed about that when we tucked her into bed at night. And you know, this simple childlike faith that says, I can ask God for that. I can ask him to heal me, and I believe he will heal me. And so we prayed that way. God, bring healing to Avery. And so tucked her down, thought she was going to sleep. I went back about a half hour later just to listen at the door, and I hear this little voice going, heal the girl, just heal the girl. Please heal the girl. Well, and she didn't stay sick forever. She did get some healing out of this. Here's what Jesus said about developing the faith of the child. He said, in calling to him a child, he put that child in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. You'll never understand my rule in life unless you can trust the way a child trusts, function in just that way. And whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You know, that one of the problems that the disciples had in the first century is they were constantly arguing about who was going to be the greatest. I mean, who gets to sit at your right hand, your left hand? Who gets the majority of your attention in life and ministry? And Jesus turns it all upside down. This is one of the paradoxes of the Christian faith. If you're going to find your life, you need to lose your life. If you really want to know what it means to be mature in faith and experience all that God has for you, become like a child. Become like a child. Somebody shared with me as I was leaving this morning another, I guess this was true, another child asking for a brother. So this little guy asks his parents, they asked him, what do you want for Christmas? And he said, I want a baby brother. Well, fortunately in their household, the 9 months was just about up at Christmas, so there was a baby brother or baby something on the way. And sure enough, you know, on Christmas Eve, mom comes home from the hospital with a baby brother. Do you think that strengthened that kid's faith? Absolutely. So the next year, when they said, what would you like for Christmas? This little guy said, I hope it's not too hard for mom, but this year I'd like a pony. which reminds me that children do something else in the prayer experience that is very important for us. Children pray with imagination. So it's not hard for a child to sense that when I've asked God for something, it could really happen. That I can ask him for real things, that I can use imagination to see those things happening. I think it's an important part of our process as well. In fact, I'm going to talk about that right now. Lesson number four, visualize both real situations and real outcomes. So maybe you find it hard, you run out of words, find it difficult to talk with God, you use the same phrases over and over again. And I want to suggest to you there's a different way for you to pray. I think that God gives us the ability to use imagination even as adults, to be able to visualize what's taking place in the lives of the people I'm praying for. So there are a number of folks who have come to me over the years to ask prayer for their marriages and their families. And in my mind, this is what needs to take place. I need to visualize what's happening in the life of those people that I'm praying for. What is it like when they sit at the breakfast table? What is it like when they get involved in an argument? How is it they've hurt one another in the past? To pray very specifically about all of those things and then pray the outcome as well. God, what do I want you to do in the lives of these people I'm praying for? Well, I want you to bring healing to them. I want you to bring hope. I want them to get them past some of the hurts of their lives. Pray the outcome as well. I think it's a part of what God has given us as creatures made in his image. You know, God himself created out of nothing. Ex nihilo is the theological reference for that, that God has that unique ability to envision what he wanted, and he called it out, and it happened. Right? Isn't that how creation took place, at least the way we see it in the book of Genesis? Well, we are creatures made in God's image, so, and I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. I don't think I'm talking about name it and claim it kind of theology here, where you have the power within yourself to bring things out of nothing. But I do think you have the power to visualize what you're asking God for and to ask for and expect his outcome, that we have the ability to do that, and it should be a part of our prayer experience. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. In Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is making his argument for the gospel, and he talks about Abraham. He says, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. We know that that was Abraham's privilege. And then he talks about God in this process. He says, in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead, and here's the phrase, and calls into existence the things that do not exist. And I think that that's what it's, God would ask us to bring that kind of experience to our prayers as well. God, what's the real situation? Can I pray through it step by step? And what is the outcome that I believe you want to work in the lives of people? I'm going to ask you for that too. And then go back to the first thing I said, that first little lesson. I believe that it works. And I can believe I can pray expectantly, and you can work in that process in my life. Here's the next little lesson, number five. Know the will of God and pray the will of God. Know the will of God and pray the will of God. A lot of us have gotten to the place where we pray, we ask God for things, and then we cover ourselves by simply saying, but if it's not your will, you know, you just do what you want to do. That kind of prayer is not in the scripture. In fact, when you read the New Testament in particular and look at the prayers of Jesus and the apostles, they never prayed, if it be your will. And do you know why they never prayed that way? Because they already knew what God's will was. They had taken the time to find out what God says is always his will, and they prayed accordingly. Even Jesus, who prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane in the midst of great agony as he's looking at our salvation, Jesus didn't pray, God, if this is your will, so on and so forth. What he said was, I know what your will is, I'm just having trouble doing it. That's a different kind of prayer, isn't it? God, I know what you have in mind for me. Look at this scripture and understand how important this is for us. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So where am I going to find out about his will? How has God chosen to reveal himself and what he wants for my life? I need to know the word of God. I need to spend time in the word of God, and I need to pray the word of God. Sometimes it's just okay to tell God what he already knows because he wants to know that you know it. So pray the will of God. That's what God would have us do. Another little lesson, number six, pray with a proper, proper passion. I think we need to bring our whole selves to a prayer experience. We bring our emotions and our mind and our will. Even at times we put our bodies in the right kind of position so we can focus in the right way. I think some of that getting up early in the morning and finding a quiet place, going to a place where you have no distractions, praying in that way is an important part of the process for us, because there are so many things that could take us out of that moment. God doesn't want us to pray with the television on or with the newspaper in front of us. We might take a look at the newspaper and see if there's some things we should pray about, but not to the point where it's a distraction. But we need to pray with passion, a proper passion. And oftentimes, it's the wrong kind of passion that gets in the way. Here's what the writer of the book of James had to say about that. He said, "What causes quarrels and causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you?" We've got all kinds of desires that get the best of us, and we sometimes let those things control in our lives, and they take us away from the things that God has for us. Your desire, you desire and you do not have. So you murder. You covet and cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions, your wrong passions. You adulterous people, that doesn't sound like a nice thing to say. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? If your passions are for everything that's outside of God's purpose for your life, then you've missed the point here. That friendship with the world is enmity toward God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, I love this. He yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. God cares about every expression of our life, every passion that surfaces for us that's in line with his will. God cares deeply about that, and he's jealous for you. Not in a negative kind of way, not something to steal life from you, but jealous for the things that he wants to see happen in your life. He yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. And therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep, if that's what it's going to take to get our passions back in line. And let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. There's nothing, and some of you have had this experience where you poured your heart out to God, and it was hard for you to even find the words, but you believed that the Holy Spirit was going to deliver those directly to the throne room of heaven. And you came out of that experience with a strong sense that somehow I made connection with eternity. And it was right, and God did it for me. Here's number 7. Pray with compassion. So pray with proper passion, but also pray with compassion. And that means directing the right kind of empathy toward the people for whom you pray. Here's how Jesus said it in the midst of his earthly ministry. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction. That was his mission, was to speak with authority about the kingdom of God, his rule on earth, and to live it out in front of people, and at times to back it up with healing. That's what the miracles were all about. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. He had a proper amount of empathy, because he saw them as harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You take a look at the world we're in right now, and maybe some of what grieves you on a daily basis is it seems like people are missing out on the kind of leadership they need in their lives. The kind of leadership should come from God himself, and I believe that God is calling out in our day business people who know what this is about and will properly be the right kind of leaders in settings where they can draw people to God's kingdom purposes. And I believe that God is doing that in a variety of places in the world today, and saw a little bit of this in the lives of some unique leaders in the nation of Ethiopia. And it was a shock today to Ethiopia was in the news. Today you know that a plane went down and 150 people lost their lives just outside the airport. And I have all these images of places where I've been and people I talked to. And we live in a very broken world, and people feel those things, and they need somebody who gets it, who can step out in front and lead them. We need it in business, we need it in schools, we need it in homes, we need it in politics, we need it everywhere. Because people are like sheep without a shepherd. And then out of this compassion, how does Jesus pray? He said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. I want you to think about this a little differently. He's using an economic picture here to talk about actually reaping the harvest when the harvest is ready to be reaped. If you were a farmer and you ignored this, you would not be very successful as a farmer. And I honestly think in so many areas of our life that this is how God wants us to pray. He wants us to go to work in the morning and say, okay, I'm going to step into a field that is ripe for harvest, and I want to know what that looks like. I want to know what you want me to do in the middle of it all. How can I reap this harvest in this place? I can probably do it by being the right kind of business person or the right kind of person or the right kind of representative of the kingdom. Or how does it want me to reap the harvest in my home or my neighborhood or my school? I have to think that way. He said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his harvest and to collect it when it's the right time to do it. Here's number eight, the last one. Eight little lessons. This one you'll all understand. Never wait until you feel like praying to begin praying for others. How many things would we not accomplish in this world if we waited for the right feelings to come into the picture? I mean, let's face it. Most of you in this room have had a job at one time or another, and some have jobs right now. Did you feel like going to work every day? And what if you stayed home on those days when you didn't feel like going to work? You'd probably have somebody who would say you're not going to work here very much longer because you need to be here every day to take responsibility. I can tell you that this morning on daylight savings time, I hope they throw this thing away, I didn't feel like getting up when the clock said it was time to get up. And I'm not sure I felt all that excited about coming to church. I prepared a message, but it took me a while to wake up, and then I looked in the mirror and said, but you are the pastor. You should go to church because people are looking for you to do that. No, what I'm saying is we've all had those moments in our life, haven't we? And prayer is an interesting kind of work, if I can use that language, that requires that we step into the discipline even when we don't feel like doing it. Because lo and behold, what happens is the feelings sometimes follow those decisions we make in our life. Never wait until you feel like praying to begin to pray for others. Start praying for them. Whoops. I want you to understand this closing statement relative to the discipline, and then I'm going to give you some instruction. To pray is to change. I talked about Foster's statement that prayer is life-giving and it's life-changing. To pray is to change. Prayer is the central avenue God uses to transform us. If we are unwilling to change, we will abandon prayer as a noticeable characteristic of our lives. Why is it that times we don't pray? We're pretty happy with the way things are. We like the way things are going right now. We're not looking for transformation. We're looking for the same old. And this is the truth. God uses prayer. It's our life to transform us, to make us into the image of Jesus. That's what God's primary purpose is for his children on earth. And prayer is the way it happens. So let's see if we can't understand this discipline, maybe more than we have in the past, and understand that prayer is something we learn, and there are little lessons that we can begin to apply that become habits in our life, become a part of our expression in this arena. I've got something else I'm going to ask you to do over this series. As you're leaving today, we're going to give you a little workbook. It's a journal. It looks like this. It's got a journey to the cross on the front of it, the reality of God's redemptive plan for all. And when you open it up, you will find each one of the disciplines listed with some practical guidelines. So what we're asking you to do is take what you've heard in a message on Sunday morning, maybe reflect on that, jot some notes down to yourself. This is your personal guide. And then take a look at some of the other things we've listed as well. So on prayer, we gave a definition. It's conversing with God about who he is and what we do and experience with him together. And then I put down some things on how we can pray without ceasing. You know, it seems like a really big thing that God has asked of us, but if prayer is our life, then it should be a part of every part of our life. So how do we begin to do that? And so I put some things on, like begin with gratitude, get real. Like I said, talk to God about the real stuff, visualize it, visualize situations and outcomes. Incorporate prayer into your daily chores. I mean, there are some things we do where you don't have to bring a lot of thought process to it, and you can use that experience to pray. Why not? While you're doing the dishes or when you're taking a shower, whatever the case might be. Tell God what he already knows. We talked about that. Pray the scriptures. Pray while you wait. Most of us find ourselves waiting a lot, you know, where we've got some downtime, and it would be a great time just to talk to God about things that are going on in your life, or pray for the next person you're going to meet. Somebody's called those swishing prayers, where we kind of swish through our experience with people. Sing a song of praise, unless you can't sing at all. No, just sing it to yourself. If you can sing, then sing it out loud. When you mess up, admit it. Give up worrying. Stop talking and start listening more. And then start praying now. One of the things we've asked you to do with this is to spend some time with it during the week, but also find somebody who can hold you accountable. So maybe you do this little exercise with somebody in your workplace, somebody in your home. Maybe you do it as a family, parents and child. We have one of these booklets for every single one of you. Make use of it. Put it to work. Let the discipline begin to soak deeply into your life. You cannot develop the discipline in an hour and a half on Sunday morning, no matter how good the preacher is. It needs to be a part of your everyday life. Okay, so you're going to get these at the table as you're leaving. But before you even get out of this room, we are taking an offering, as I mentioned, unless you all went online and gave that way. Our ushers will be at the back, ushers, and this is the offering that will go to take care of the women from Hope Place on their retreat this next weekend. So God bless you as you give. Stand together with me, will you please? Thank you, Father, for the privilege we've had to talk about this most important part of our relationship with you. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to set aside the things that have kept us from praying when we should have known it's the most exciting thing we can do in a relationship with you. And Father, I want it to be that kind of adventure. I want it that way for me, and I want it for your people in this place. I want to do the work that's necessary that'll take me to the places you want me to go. I want to do things even when I don't feel like doing things. I want to pray like a child. I want to trust you more. And I want to pray expectantly that you're not only going to work through the situation as I've laid it out before you, as you've led me in that process, but I can ask you for the outcome as well. And in all of this, we'll give you the praise you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.